This morning, I would like for you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, the gospel according to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to read verses 1 through 9, then we're going to drop down to verse 18 and read verses 18 through 23. This is a very powerful thing in the ministry of Jesus. And as we come to Matthew chapter 13, we see that this is the first time that Jesus began to do what we're about to read about. He didn't always teach in parables. But in chapter 13, at this point in the life and the ministry of our Lord, He began to use parables. And so we're going to see the very first parable, and is a very powerful one, and this is called the parable of the soils. Now, some people call it the parable of the sower and the seed, but it's really a parable about the soil, the kind of soil that the seed is received into. So if you would, in honor of reading God's Word together, stand with me this morning, and we will read these verses together and consider the content of this today. In chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside." Now, I just have to kind of go back and get a little bit of history here. This had been a very busy day in the life of our Lord. The multitudes were everywhere. Jesus was doing all kinds of things, but now he went down by the seaside, as we read here, and this is going to continue on a busy day for him. So verse 2, "And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship, and he sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And some fell on stony places where they had not much earth, and immediately they sprang up. But because they had no deepness of earth, they sprang up because of that." In verse 6, "And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell on the good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Whoever has ears to hear, the capacity to really hear is what that means, let him hear." Then drop down to verse 18, because here Jesus gives the explanation of this parable. "Hear therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, does not understand it, then comes the wicked one," that is Satan, "and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside." In verse 20, "But he that received his seed under the stony places, the same is the one that hears the word, and immediately with joy receives it, yet has he not root in himself, but he only endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution comes up because of the word of God, because of the truth, by and by he is offended. And he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." Then in verse 23, "But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word," and notice, "and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Let's bow for prayer as we come this morning unto the Lord in this place. And our Father, we're thankful, Lord, for the truth of all of your word, of all the Bible. But Lord, as we come and focus in on this main teaching of your Son, as he was here on this earth and as he walked to tell the truth to the people who would hear and those who would not hear, did not understand, but Father, those that had faith did understand. And so we pray, Lord, that with hearts of faith this morning, we will listen to these words again and let them ring true in our hearts and our lives for your glory, for your praise, and your honor. And we do ask it in your Son's name, the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as I've already said, this is one of the busiest days of Jesus. And what is different about this or unusual about this in Matthew's gospel and recorded also in Mark and Luke, but here we have the full account of it. Jesus began teaching in parables. This is the first time that Jesus had really done this in his ministry. And so beginning here at chapter 13, Jesus gives seven parables. And the one that we just read, the parable of the soils, is the first of these seven parables. And it's about the kingdom of God. It was a turning point, literally, here in the Gospel of Matthew. It's a turning point of Matthew's writing down and giving out what is called the Gospel of God, through just telling us about who Jesus is and what he did and what happened to him, and that he died and then he was buried and he rose again from the dead and he ascended back into heaven. And so that's the heart of the gospel. It's what is going on and taking place here. But in this passage, we didn't read those verses yet. We will hear in just a moment. But there is the mystery. Jesus was teaching in parables because of a mystery there. Look at with me just at verse 11. We'll read this whole passage in just a moment, this section. But Jesus answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you, that he's talking to his disciples, his apostles, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. That's why Jesus taught in parables. And we'll have a further explanation here in just a moment. But you see, there was a time when an all of human history, from the Garden of Eden all the way up until the time that Christ came and he was born, he grew into a man and he had a public ministry. The world, the people of God, the nation of Israel was looking for one to come. They were looking for the Messiah to come. And literally the way it was stated back in the book of Genesis and other books later on is that they were looking for the deliverer. God promised his people a deliverer. And the Messiah is that deliverer. And by the day of Jesus, people thought the deliverer was someone who's going to come and establish the nation of Israel to be a mighty kingdom on the face of the earth again and overthrow the Roman rule over them and their lives. But that's not what it was about at all. So Jesus began to teach in parables to explain that his kingdom was different than anything that anyone could ever think of. And we've already talked about it in children's church just a little bit there, that it was about the kingdom of God ruling and reigning in the hearts of people, men and women and young people and all those who know God and know Christ. So the appearance of the Messiah then was the beginning of a new way that God was going to deal with people on the face of the earth and go all the way till the end of time when Jesus returns again. And when he comes again, he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We know that he's coming to do that in the final time. But in that space between coming as Messiah and then coming back again to rule and reign as King over all over all of creation, there is this interval in between there. And the interval is the church age. The interval is right now. This is where churches exist on the face of the earth. And in recent months, we've looked at what a church is in 1 Corinthians 12. It's the body of Christ. And the body, how the body, human body works, that's how the body of Christ is supposed to work. That's how God intended for it to be. And the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts that different ones have in the church. But it's the church age. The kingdom of God is right now, is God doing his work and his will in human history, and has been for just about 2,000 years through the church, through the people of God who come to know God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so all believers, all true believers, are citizens of the kingdom. If you're here today and you are truly, you know that truly you are a believer in Christ and you know that you have really and truly been born again, then you are a citizen, a kingdom citizen of God. And there's a kingdom work to be done. And we've talked a little bit about that in weeks past and this type of thing. But the kingdom is in the hearts. your heart and in my heart, because God dwells in you. Christ dwells in you and He dwells in me. And when He dwells in us, then what we do and what we practice in life, how we express ourselves, how we express our lives according to God's righteousness, according to His holiness, we are God's message to the people of the world. And so now we will be like, as we'll see here in a few moments, the sower who went out. We will be sowers. We are sowers of God's word and God's truth for the kingdom's sake. And that's what we have been given here to do. Our assignment for the Lord is that. And so there is this now, this new type of teaching that Jesus gives to the crowds that are up here, and it is in a parable. Now, just let me give you a quick idea of what a parable is. A parable is a story. To teach a spiritual truth, a parable is taking something out of real life. When I was reading this, could you see that maybe back in the times of Jesus, that's how the people planted their crops and fields? Did you think about that at all as I was reading? And some people in parts of the world today, they still do the same thing. I know they do that in Nepal on the sides of the Himalaya Mountains. They make these terraces and they plant rice and all this other stuff, and they do it all by hand, and they're there and they're working and they're planting their seeds and they're doing those types of things. Well, this new method is to teach spiritual truth, and Jesus is now wanting to teach spiritual truth, and the disciples, his followers there, needed to understand it, and they would understand it. But the people who were not believing in Jesus or really following him, they would not understand. It would just be a confusing thing to them. It'd just be like a story that is there. So there is this idea of speaking mysteries. So look with me now at verses 10 through 17. We didn't read those yet, but look with me at verses 10 through 17 and a quick example, and then we will come to the parable. Verse 10 says, "And the disciples came and said unto him," this is after all the parables were finished and everything, "he said, why do you speak unto them in parables and these stories? And Jesus answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them is not given." Now, does that sound like a right thing to you? That God is going to withhold from people knowing the truth, knowing and understanding the mystery? Well, there's an explanation here for some moment. We'll see. Verse 12 says, "For whosoever has, who has this, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever does not have, from him shall even be taken away that which he does have. Therefore, I speak unto them in parables, because they seeing do not see, and they hearing do not hear, neither do they understand." And I would like to point out for us this morning that word "understand" in this verse and another verse up here is the key to what is being said here. Because those who understand, to use that word "understand" is using the equivalent of the word "faith." Because out of all this crowd of people, there was the abundance of people that are there that did not have faith in Jesus and who he was and what he was teaching and what he was preaching and what he was saying and what he was practicing, miracles and reaching out to people and ministering to them. But the disciples did have faith. They didn't have a complete faith, but they believed. And so he taught in parables, and then those who have faith would believe. Those who had faith would understand, and it would make sense to them. And the people who did not have faith, they would not understand. And that's why Jesus makes the statement that he does. Verse 13 again, "Therefore I speak unto them in parables, so that though they see, they will not really see, and though they're hearing, they're really not going to hear, and they're not going to understand." Because if you go back to chapter 12, in this group of people, there were those, they saw everything that Jesus did, they saw the miracles they did, and what did they ask Jesus for? They asked him for a sign. And Jesus, his reply to that, "There's not going to be any sign given to you except that of Jonah," and that is that was looking to the death of Christ and his burial, and 3 days later he would be resurrected from the dead. And then he said this about people who are always looking for a sign. He said, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeks for a sign." Why? Because they have a heart of unbelief. They do not have faith in God. So look with me now, pick it back up at verse 14. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy, those who were unbelieving, those who did not have understanding, those who would hear and see but wouldn't get anything out of it. He said it's the prophecy fulfilled in the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive, because this people's heart is waxed gross because of their unbelief. They were hard-hearted. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes. So he's talking about a condition of the heart where people are rejecting and refusing God and the truth. And says, and go and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and they should be converted, and then I should heal them, because it's not there. And so he speaks in parables, so they do not understand, but those who have a heart of faith will understand and will grow. And as we'll see in this parable, their life will produce fruit. Well, verse 16 says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, your eyes, the disciples' eyes, they have faith, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen in them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard. He's talking about the prophets, the people of the Old Testament. But now here you are. That's what he says. So in this parable of the soils, he's talking about hearing and understanding, having faith. And brothers and sisters, this is for you and me today. Faith. Our faith in God is more than, yes, I believe and I've prayed the prayer and I have Jesus in my heart and I'm going to heaven when I die. And for many, that's the extent of their Christian faith. For many, that's the as far as their belief and their trust and their Christianity, we might say it that way. That's as far as their spirituality goes. They're just satisfied to be saved and have the assurance that when they die, they will go into the presence of God and live forever with God in heaven. And the idea of that scenario is that while I live on this earth, I can do whatever I want with my life and I'll be happy. And then when I die, I'll go to heaven. And because God's there and all of this, I'll be happy there as well. And there's something wrong with that scenario, that picture, because it leaves the will of God out altogether. So this having understanding is having faith. And the disciples had faith in Jesus. It wasn't complete yet. It wasn't fulfilled until after the resurrection, and really till after the day of Pentecost. It was not a complete and a full faith there with him, because with faith they had understanding. Without faith they didn't have understanding, like the people that Jesus described here. So then we can say that faith is the capacity to receive the truth in our hearts. And you know, that's it. As Christians, as believers, that's the whole, that's a good summary of what faith is. It is the capacity that you and I have to receive the truth of God in our hearts and our lives. And if we live to be 1 million years old, we could not exhaust the truth of the Scriptures into our hearts and into our lives. We could never do that. It is so great and so infinite with God. And so Jesus used story pictures to draw people into the kingdom. And the disciples were there, but there were other people of the crowd who did believe Jesus, but the biggest part of the crowds did not. Okay, with all that being said, kind of the foundation, let's go quickly now and look at this parable. First of all, the parable is that it's a picture taken from everyday life. Perhaps even Jesus, while he was giving this to him, as he's out there in the boat and the multitudes were there, perhaps there was someone off over in the field and they were planting their seed. But there was something that was out of everyday life. These people saw this every day, or during planting season, during harvest season. Everyone knew this as a way of life. And so it is that there are three elements in this parable. There is that of the sower, who is not identified to us. Then there is the seed, which is identified. And then there are the soils that this happens with. So the sower, who is the sower? On this occasion, Jesus is the sower. He is the one who is giving the word of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, to these people. And after Jesus was crucified and he rose again from the dead and he sent it back into heaven after the day of Pentecost, then it was the 11 apostles, well, 12 because the one was replaced, and the 120 They then became the sowers, and after the Spirit of God came and the church was birthed on the day of Pentecost, everyone in that upper room became a sower for the kingdom of God. And then, a little bit later after that, it was the Apostle Paul. Because the Apostle Paul, he heard the truth and he came into the kingdom and he began to go out and to preach. And he was a massive sower of the things of God all over the world and all of his missionary journeys that were out there. So that is the picture of the sower that is here. And Jesus in this picture, in this passage, is the sower himself. But then there's the seed, which is the word of the kingdom, or it is literally the gospel. That is what is being sown there. Then the four soils. I would like for us to look, first of all, at the four soils. The first one is the seed that fell on the wayside. This was a hardened path. How many of you have a path in your yard where you walk in the grass all the time? What happens when you walk over it year after year, day after day, and year after year? You probably couldn't dig it up with a shovel, hardly, you know, because it was packed. So that's what kind of ground it was. There were these paths, and among the fields that were there, they didn't have all these structured roads necessarily like we do out in the country, but they had these paths, and they were hard-beaten paths there, going by the fields and this type of things. And so what would happen if the seed fell on that? Well, you couldn't even dig it with a shovel, so the seed's just going to bounce around and then lay there, and the birds are going to come there and pick that up. Then there's the second kind of soil, and that is the stony places. And over there in the area of Jerusalem and in Israel there's a lot of rock underneath the soil. It's kind of like it's a layer of rock there, and the soil would be very shallow, and you could dig it up or rake a plow across it or something, and it would look like it's plowed up and a really good place. But if you didn't dig down, you would know that there's a layer of rock that was there. And so what would happen? The seed that would fall there, it would fall there, and because the heat of the sun would cause that seed to germinate very quickly, and it would soon sprout up. But because it couldn't get any roots and go down deep into the ground, it couldn't survive, and so the heat from the sun caused that to die. Then there was among the thorns. That was the ground of the field that wasn't plowed up, because when a person plows, they would clean out the weeds and this type of thing. It was prepared in a clean soil, a cleansed soil. But the thorny around the edge of the field there was all this thorny ground there that was not plowed and was not prepared for anything. And then finally, the fourth kind of soil there is the good ground, the good soil. It had been plowed and it had been prepared, and the weeds had been worked and pulled out and this type of thing. And so all of this is a description of what it is like in the human heart as far as goes with God, and with knowing Him and loving Him and trusting Him. So let's find out the meaning of this parable then. That of the sower is Christ here, as we gave the example here, and the way of the kingdom. Jesus preached and He taught so that people would know about God's kingdom. That's what He came to do. He came to tell people that God loves them. He came to tell them that they call people to Himself, call people to God, and this is God building up His kingdom. And it's not just Israel now, because after this parable and after the day of Pentecost, a short while after Jesus preached this, then it became all the people of the world, all the nations of all the people of the world. And that's how you and I got into the picture. For all these generations, for nearly 2,000 years, you and I are part of God's kingdom. And we're not a part of Israel as such. We're not born of the seed of Israel, but we are kingdom people because God intended that all the people of the earth would come to know. He just wanted people to come to know through Israel, but because of their sin and rebellion, that didn't happen. Now the seed is the word of the kingdom. Properly, it is the gospel of God. It is God's gospel, and so the church then is the kingdom. And you and I are the body of Christ here at Tulalah. There are bodies of Christ all over the world. Wherever there are two or three gathered together who name name the name of Christ and know Him, that's a body. And where God ever has a body and He places a body, He has a will and a purpose and a work for everybody to be doing. It is not just that, you get people saved and then they go to heaven when they die. But everybody has a purpose to advance the kingdom of God. Everybody has a purpose of going and sowing the seed for the kingdom, sowing the seed of the gospel of God, so that the people of the world may hear and come in to this kingdom. So that is where this is at. Look with me down at verse 23, the last verse that we read there. But he said, but he that received into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, has faith, understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So the purpose of the sowing of seed is to produce fruit. And it's not just the fruit of getting to heaven when we die, but it's the fruit of in your life and my life every single day of our lives. It is the work of God, and it comes by faith, because he's just talking about understanding. I'd like to suggest this idea of what faith is, kind of give us a little bit better idea. What if you say you have faith, like the disciples here had to listen to these parables and they had faith. What is faith? Here's maybe a description of what we could say that it is. It means that I have a heart to where I agree with what God says. Faith is having a heart that says, I agree with what God says. And before a person becomes saved or forgiven of their sins, I have to come to understand who God is and who I am and who Jesus is and what He did. Why did He die on the cross and why did that happen? He rose again from the dead. Why? I understand that. And when I come to a place where I understand that, and then I believe what I have heard, and I agree with God that He is who He is, and I agree with God that I am a sinner, and I agree with God that I am condemned for my sins because of the way I was born into this world into sin. Now I agree with God what He says, that if I come to Him in repentance and faith, that I will receive from Him the forgiveness of my sins. And then if I agree with God and then I obey God, that's what saving faith is. I agree with God and I come to Him, and then God forgives me of my sins, forgives you of your sins. He forgives all those who come to Him in that way. And so then obey. I agree with God and obey. What does it mean to obey God? Well, it means to fulfill what I know. When a person is lost and they hear the gospel and they're contemplating calling upon God and being forgiven of their sins and being saved, coming to know Him, that is, they're ready and willing to fulfill the requirements of conversion, of salvation, and that is repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. Many people are tired of sin, so there are a lot of people, I see this over in the jail a lot, the men, they're tired of sin. Sin gets them in jail over and over and over. They're tired of that, and so they say, yeah, I repent. I'm ready to repent. But you see, when it comes to the other part, the faith in Jesus Christ, I come, I'm ready and willing. I'm to obey what I know and fulfill what I know, that I am to fulfill following Jesus Christ. To fulfill my duty with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, to follow Jesus. Why did Jesus tell a lot of these stories and give a lot of these parables? Because Jesus was teaching His followers or His hearers that they needed to count the cost of following Him. You see, today we make it easy to be a believer in Jesus. Well, do you believe this, this, and this about Jesus? Do you believe this is what happened? Yes. Do you believe that God forgives because of this? Yes, then pray this prayer and God will forgive you. And you're going to go to heaven when you die. We've made it so simple like that following Jesus is mostly neglected. But following Jesus is giving our lives to Him, giving our hearts to Him and serving Him with all of the strength that God would give to us. And so obedience to God means I fulfill what I know to do, and to follow Jesus, to begin that journey as his disciples was learning here on this day that he gave to them. I need a person who hears this gospel. Yes, if I died today, I die in my sins, and I know that I would spend eternity separated from God in the place called hell. But I say, I don't want that, but I want God to forgive me. And so many people, they hear this truth and they come and they fulfill that. And that is the beginning of salvation. That's the beginning of becoming a child of God, or a kingdom of the citizen, a citizen kingdom. So fulfill what I know that I need to do. So faith is what understands, causes me to understand and fulfill what I know. And you know what the result of that is? It's the bearing of fruit, as we read in verse 23. It will bear fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And you know, this is where the parable of the soils applies to you and to me as we live our lives every day. He's not just talking about coming to know God, but the way of God in our life. Are we following the way of God in our lives? The way of faith. Do you have understanding of what God wants you and I to have? Now, I'm just going to summarize, and then we'll close here in just a moment. The four types of soil, the first one there is an unresponsive heart, a heart that does not respond to God. It is the one that is just rejected in the pathway where the soil was hardened. And then the second soil is that of an impulsive heart. Yeah, that sounds pretty good to me. And so, yeah, I want to be a Christian. And how many young people especially have I seen, yeah, this is what I need, and I've been looking for something in my life, and they'll jump on that, but you know, in 2 or 3 weeks, they're doing something else. We see this a lot. Unfortunately, we see a lot when children and youth go to camp. They hear the truth, they're separated from the world, so the influence of the world and the drag of the world is not pulling them as much, and so they're there and they hear the things that they need to hear, and they get all pumped up, they get all excited about that, but then when they come back home and everything, they get back into the routine of where they were before, and they kind of drop off the wayside. Well, that is the impulsive heart. And then the third soil then is a preoccupied heart. There are those who want to be Christians. They've not counted the cost of what it means to really be that, but their life is full of all kinds of activities and pursuits and things that they want to do, and there's nothing wrong with any of that stuff. But when it supersedes a heart for God, then it is called idolatry. It comes in and separates us from having a heart that is set upon God and wanting to know Him. And then the fourth one is the well-prepared heart, the one that says, yes, I'm ready. I'm ready. I want God in my life. I remember, because as a boy, I did not grow up in church. And I had a neighbor that he was the middle child, and he had an older sister and a younger sister, and they were Methodists. And they used to go to the Methodist church that I used to go to when I was a little kid. We stopped going to church when I was about 3 years old. And about 11 or 12 years old, this friend of mine, he and his sisters, they invited me to go to Sunday school and church with them. And I did. I went up to church with them, and I remember there one day, the lady of the Sunday school superintendent, she said, all of those that are saved, would you raise your hand? Well, my friend, I thought he was going to break his arm. He raised his arm up so fast, I thought he was going to jerk it out of joint, kind of like what's going on over here with my right shoulder. I almost was like that. And I leaned over to him and said, how do you know if you're saved? And he says, if you're saved, you'll know it. I'll never forget that. And that was the first time in my life that I had ever heard anybody mention anything about that. Well, it was less than a year later, because he was into scouting and this, and kind of in the spring, and yeah, there had been some snow and stuff, and he went on a scouting trip, a hiking trip up to in south in woods somewhere and everything. He slipped off of a ledge, off some ice on all the ledge, and fell and injured himself, and he was in a coma for about 3 or 4 days, and then he died. And I just remember that about a year before I came to know the Lord, because God used that incident in my life with him, with his testimony, and then what happened to him to prepare my heart to think about life and death and what God wanted to do in my life. And you can probably recall some kind of incident or some kind of a scenario in your heart and in your life where God prepared you to come into his kingdom. But it all comes down to the gospel of God, the truth that we're sinners, that God is holy. Jesus is God who became a man, and he was without sin, so he's the only one qualified. So he was the one, our substitute. He died in our place, and then he rose again from the dead so that he would have victory and power over life and death itself and over hell, over the grave. And God gave all of that to us through his son Jesus Christ. And what Jesus was telling the crowd there that day and what he told the disciples later was so that they had faith, so that they would understand. So the question for all of us this morning is, do we have faith? Do we understand? Are we constantly pursuing truth to be alive in us, to be in our life, and to take us and lead us on to where we follow God every day, where we fulfill what we know to do? What do you know to do as a person who professes to be a Christian, professes to know Christ? What do you know to do that you need to fulfill in your life? I can't tell you that. Only your heart and God's Spirit can tell each and every one of us those things.